John's Gospel then, on the chapter 14, I want to draw your attention tonight to the verse 1. The verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And then perhaps also it might be good to read verse 27 at the end where the words are repeated. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I want to consider with you tonight the troubled heart. The troubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Maybe that's what you are tonight. Maybe that's what we all are tonight. Certainly that's what we will be some nights if we're spurred in the days that are ahead. We will know what it is to have the troubled heart. So I want to speak about the troubled heart. Three things that I want to consider with you in relation to our text and in relation to the troubled heart. I want you to consider, first of all, the cure of the Lord Jesus for the troubled heart. And then I want to consider the cause of the troubled heart. And then I want to consider, thirdly and lastly, the cure for the troubled heart. So the cure, first of all, of the Savior for the troubled, anxious hearts of his followers. Now, let's not forget the context of this word. And let's not forget that the one who speaks these most comforting and assuring words, let us not forget that he himself is despised and rejected of men. Let us not forget that he himself is a man of sorrows, a man of troubles. Let us not forget that the people hide, as it were, their faces from him, and that he is despised and rejected of men, and therefore he is himself a troubled one. He knows about troubles. He's a man of sorrows. And yet here he thinks and he cares about his disciples. He's troubled for them more than he's troubled for himself. The Lord Jesus knows what heart trouble is. He's acquainted with it himself. In fact, we read several times in this gospel that the Lord Jesus was troubled. The very same word is used of him. At the graveside of Lazarus, he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled. And then he's been in this upper room and you know that his soul was troubled. And you know that when he told about the traitor, he was troubled in spirit. And he said, verily, verily, I say, one of you will betray me. So he's troubled himself. He knows about trouble. And he has his own cares and his own worries. If the Lord Jesus is the one who's been betrayed, it's the Lord Jesus who is the one who's going to be denied by Peter. He's just said it. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. He's the one that's going to be denied. He's the one that's going to be tortured. He's the one that's going to be humiliated and shamed and hung in agony on a tree. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the one who's going to have to endure all this trouble that's just a few hours ahead of him. And here he is saying to his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. And so it's true that he is more troubled with his people's troubles than he is with his own. That's how much he loves us. You know what the Bible says? In all their affliction, he was afflicted. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them, and he carried them all his days. And that's exactly what the Savior's doing now. In all their affliction, he's afflicted. And he who's going to redeem them in his sacrifice is also bearing them and carrying them now in their afflictions. He's not only carrying their sins on the way to the cross, he's carrying them. Don't let your heart be troubled. Little children, he says. Little children at the end of chapter 13. Don't let your heart be troubled. So he has pity for them as he goes to his own cross. He goes burying them and carrying them. And I think that's wonderful. Jesus then thus shows us that he cares. He cares for his little children in this upper room. As I said this morning, like a mother. He's like a mother. And in a storm, what does a mother do in the storm? She takes the child to her bosom. And she tucks the child in. And she protects the little child. And she says to the little child, don't you be afraid. Don't fear. And as the little child goes to sleep in her arms, and the little child's not aware of anything happening because she's just resting in the arms of a mother, and the mother's worrying about the storm, and she's dealing with the storm, but at the same time, she's comforting her little child so that she doesn't have to have any worries whatsoever about it. And that's what Jesus is doing. Little children, he says, don't you be troubled. It's a great storm. I know what I have to go through, but don't you be troubled. Jesus cares. He knows when we are troubled. He knows what we are troubled by, and he cares, and he gives his word to remedy it. That's what we have here. Jesus cares because he's a shepherd, and the greatest shepherd has the greatest care of all, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus. So he cares. And let me say two things before I go on to my second head. The first is, if anyone here is not a Christian, why would you not want Jesus Christ as your shepherd? Why would you not want him? Why would you not want him as your Lord and Savior? Why would you not want to be in his family? Why do you push him away from you? You have heart troubles as well if you're unconverted. And you will have many more before life is finished. And how can you face them? I don't know how the unconverted can face all their troubles without a caring Savior. I don't know how they do it. Why would you put yourself through it? Do you not want to be in his family? Do you want to be like Judas? He went out. He was an outsider. He went outside the sphere of this cure. He didn't care for the cure. He went out. He's ready to betray Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver that he has in his pocket. And he has troubles. He's got 30 pieces of silver, but what troubles he has. He's no one to cure for his troubles. And he's so troubled that he goes and kills himself. He commits self-murder. He's so troubled. Because he's rejected the one who cares. When he gave him a sop, an act of reconciliation, an act of friendship, but he went out. He didn't care for Jesus. And he takes all his troubles himself, and he bears them on his heart himself, and he can't carry them himself, and he kills himself. Why would you reject Jesus Christ and put yourself into such danger and such a state where there's no one who will care for your soul? You need to come to Christ. You need to seek him. You need to join his flock of true and faithful followers. Will you not come and put yourself in his family and embrace him as your Lord and take him as one who will care for your soul? And then to you who are saints, I want you to be assured tonight. Jesus cares. You do have troubles. And you'll have many more. There'll be all kinds of afflictions that will come to us. Life is full of it. But always remember this. Jesus cares. Jesus cares. Here's a proof of it. Let not your heart be troubled. So he cares. And Peter wrote about it. Because Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Peter knew it. Peter knew it. So, the cure for the troubled heart. And then I want to think secondly about the cause of the troubled heart. Now, I have to explain this, let not your heart be troubled, a little more, because the sense is not, as some people might think, The sense is not, don't start being troubled. But the sense is, stop being troubled. In other words, the sense is, let not your hearts any longer be troubled. And so what is happening is, the apostles are troubled. They're deeply troubled. Whatever has troubled them, we're going to see in a wee moment. But at this particular moment, whenever the Lord Jesus is beginning to give the discourse to them, he looks into their hearts and he sees that they're filled with fears. And he commands them to stop it. Don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be like this. So, in other words, their hearts are troubled now, and the Lord is exhorting them not to be agitated and tossed about and to be in turmoil within anymore. So this agony is already going on inside them as Jesus speaks. And we have to ask, what are they feeling inside themselves? What is it they're feeling inside here, in their heart? What's happening in here? And more importantly, we have to ask, why? Why are they feeling this inside their heart? Well, what does it feel like? Well, I think we all know what it feels like, brethren and sisters, because we've all been here. The word is best used of a pool of water. In fact, in John's Gospel, it is so used of a pool of water. You remember how the lame man was healed at the pool of Bethesda, and how it says that at the time that the water was troubled, someone went in and the angel troubled the water and one went in and they could be healed. And the lame man said whenever it was troubled, he could never get down in time. And so the word troubled there is the same word, but it's used of water, the troubling of the water. And that's a really good picture of how we feel and what happens inside us. Because our minds and hearts should have a stillness and a calmness. A serenity and a tranquility and a stillness. But they very often are not, because there are things that reach in their hand and disquiet us. The things outside that come within, pouring into our hearts, and they disquiet us and they trouble us and they fill us with fears and they disturb the heart and they agitate the heart, and that stillness goes and evaporates and we become anxious. And sometimes we can't sleep, and we're disturbed, and we're restless, and we have no peace. And of course, whenever a troubling starts, what happens whenever water is troubled is all the dirt casts up, and what looked like a nice, clear, still pool, whenever you start to trouble it, it's no longer clear anymore. It's dark and murky and misty. And our hearts are like that. They should be not only still, they should be clean and pure. They should be see-through. But whenever these things get in, they become misty and murky and dark, and all the dirt is stirred up, and we very often sin and do commit acts of uncleanness when we're troubled. And such a wonderful picture it is of what goes on in our heart and what our heart should be and what the troubling does to our hearts. It's not good what happens inside us. It's not what the Lord wants. Because he wants us to be still, resting in the knowledge that he is God. Stillness, resting in the knowledge that he is sovereign. And whatever befalls us is in his plan, and he's allowed it. And our hearts in the storm should have peace and tranquility and stillness, knowing and resting in the sovereignty of God. But very often it's not the case. And so perplexity and anxious fears abound within us. And then we have to ask, why? Why is there this anxious trouble in their hearts? What has happened to them? What has become them that has taken away this stillness? What's the cause, in other words, of their heart trouble? And that's what I want to think about now, because I think there are clues here of why they're troubled. Now, the causes of troubled hearts are infinite. I couldn't possibly preach on everything that troubles us. There's so many things that trouble us, little niggly things all day long that can get in. So they're almost infinite, the things that remove our stillness. But I think there are several things troubling the apostles that it would be edifying to consider and contemplate tonight. I think they're troubled about their pride. I think they're troubled about their sin. I think they're troubled about their failure and their selfishness. We looked at the Lord washing their feet, you remember that, and how they had that stubborn attitude that none of them would do that job, and how there was this attitude, oh, who's going to be the greatest among us? You know, what job am I going to get? What office am I going to hold? Longing and looking to the office and to the promotion ahead. This kind of attitude that all only thought about that. Never thought about their Lord's death at Calvary. And the Lord washed their feet. And it was so humbling for them, an experience, that their Lord had to get up off his seat and to go and do that. And none of them would do it. That night, the last night, speaking about who would be the greatest. And the greatest got up and washed their feet. And I think they're humbled. I think they're troubled because of their sin. And it's good to be troubled because of your sin. If our sin troubled us more than all the other things that trouble us, people get troubled about so silly things. We need to be troubled about our sins. That's something that should trouble those who have light in their hearts. When they see all the darkness in there, it should trouble them. And I think they have been exposed to see their sin again. And the Lord has brought them into this inner sanctuary with a consciousness of their pride. And he's dealt with it. And maybe they're feeling troubled about it. Their pride troubles them. The sin troubles us. And it does trouble us. You remember how the psalmist said, "Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness. You know my foolishness, Lord. And my sins, they're not hid from thee. You know them." He's troubled. He said, "All night long my bones roar out. They roar out because of I'm troubled by my sin." You sinners need troubled about your sins. Our sins trouble us. It troubles us when we let the Lord down. It troubles us when we miss the opportunities. It troubles us when we be so foolish. It troubles us when we let all the Sabbaths pass and we haven't sanctified them the way we should have, to the good of our souls and the glory of God. It troubles us. And I think they're troubled. You know, child of God, if you're troubled, if you're really troubled about your sins, really troubled about them, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be troubled. I have died for your sins. I've shed my blood for your sins. Oh, my child, yes, you've done wrong. You've sinned. You've sinned and you've humbled yourself. But don't be troubled. Don't be troubled about them. I've cast them into the sea. I've put them under my blood. Don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And so, child of God, if you've let the Lord down and it has troubled you, remember this word. Oh, the gracious courtesy of you. Then they're sad also at that announcement that we looked at this morning. I saw this morning how the Lord laid three things on the table that he's going to deal with time and time again throughout this discourse. And one of them was, I'm going away. I'm going away. And where I go, you can't come. You can't come now. You'll come afterwards. But I'm going away. I'm leaving you. And that must have been a real bombshell to them. And here's a revelation of a coming dark providence that they don't want to face. The Lord's going to leave them. Now later on he explains it. Explains why he's going to leave them. But now they have only the announcement. I'm going away. That's all they have now. He hasn't explained it yet. He's going to in this discourse. But he's just given them the bombshell. Little children, little children. I'm not going to be with you always. I'm going away. Oh, that has really troubled them. A dark providence. The Lord going away. Not see his face anymore. the way we used to see his face. Not hear his voice anymore, the way we used to hear his voice. It's a dread, it brings a dread and a fear. They've loved his presence 3 years. They've loved to see all the works that he did. They love to hear all the sermons that he preached. They love to see his gentle touch and his kind words and kind way. But now he says, I have to go. I go. And they're troubled, they're afraid, and they're anxious, and they're disturbed, and they wonder what it means. Now the Lord has frequently announced his death to them, but it never really seemed to sink in. But in the solemnity of this last night, in a very special place, a dear, expensive upper room, in all the solemnity of that, it's dawned on them. This is the last night. It is. And they're troubled. In the sense that the Saviour's tone has changed, and they know it's final. And so they have the prospect of losing the dearest loved one of all. Losing a loved one troubles us, doesn't it? And if we know we're going to lose a loved one, it troubles us. But they're losing the dearest loved one of all, the Lord Jesus. And would they not be troubled? Well, have you thought the Lord Jesus was going to hide his face from you? He's going to send you a cloud. There's going to be a dark time. You're not going to have the comfort of the Lord's presence the way you've had it in the past. He's going to bring you through a dark time. If you go through a dark time like that, and the prospect of that, I tell you, you'll be troubled. You'll be troubled whenever you pray and your prayers are like hitting the wall and nothing's ever happening and you never feel God's presence again. It's all gone. I tell you, if you were one who ever knew God's presence, you'll be troubled. You'll be troubled. Dark, unexplained providences trouble us. Bad news troubles us. Bad news about the loss of a loved one, about death, someone's died, it troubles us. Or we get bad news about our health. You've got cancer. The doctor says, I'm sorry to tell you, you've got cancer. And what happens? Oh, your heart's trouble. It's a dark providence. It's something we can't explain. We know what's lying ahead. It's a time of uncertainty. A time when it's never going to be the same again as it was in the past. It's going to be different now because of this dark news. It's never going to be the same. I tell you, you'll be troubled then. Jesus knows about these times. And so this dark providence of the Lord going away, it has filled them with turmoil. And then there's that constant reminder about a traitor. That troubles them. And I think that troubled them in two fronts. First of all, the very fact that there is a traitor. It troubled them. To feel that there would be one who would hurt the Lord. And to hurt the Lord would be to hurt them. And to think that there's a traitor in the midst who doesn't care about Jesus. And he's in the very midst of them. And he's a traitor. And he doesn't care about Jesus. And he doesn't care about the wee band of the apostles really in his heart. And they don't know who that traitor is, although it's been revealed to John. But they don't know who it is, and they're troubled. They're troubled. Who would do such a thing? Who could hurt the Lord? And it hurts them. Does it hurt you when someone hurts your Lord? If someone wants to betray your Lord, someone even very close, someone in the family, maybe a child, and they were to betray the Lord, wouldn't it hurt you? Wouldn't it trouble you? And here's someone in the family, and they're going to betray the Lord. They don't know who it is, but they've been told there's one in it. And they're troubled. Who is it, Lord? Apostasy troubles us. Treacherous traitors to the truth trouble us. They're great troublers of our heart and our stillness and our tranquility. Oh, they trouble us if they're in the church. They trouble us. Apostasy troubles the people of God. And I say to you, child of God, if you're troubled by apostasy and apostates, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be over anxious. The Lord still reigns. God is still on the throne. But then there's another front in which I feel they're troubled. They ask this very important question. We read about it in the Synoptic Gospels. Whenever the Lord reveals about the treachery, they all say, "Is it I? Oh, is it I?" That's what they say. They don't say, "Is it him?" They say, "Is it I? Oh Lord, there's a traitor, and you know the heart of a traitor. Is it I? Could I be a traitor, Lord? Could the devil get me into a corner where I could do this? Lord, is it me?" And you know, you get anxious about that, don't you? And sometimes doubts get into your heart. And you say, could I turn? Could I betray the Lord? Could I? And you examine yourself. And you do self-inspection and you question yourself. We do that. We do that because people do that all the time. They have to do that all the time. You have to search your heart. And you have to ask. And they do that. Oh, is it I? And they look in and they search their hearts and they see things they don't like. And they become anxious and they're troubled and it all stirs up all the darkness in the heart. And sometimes they even wonder, am I saved at all? Am I saved at all? I'm such trouble in my heart and it's so misty and murky in here when I begin to look into this heart troubled. I can hardly see my way. Sometimes we be like that, people of God, don't we? The Puritans knew that. They knew how to preach because they knew the heart experience of one who could say, "Is it I? Is it I?" Oh, we trouble ourselves and we fill ourselves with doubts. The child of God, Jesus, comes along and he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled." And then the perplexity has intensified and increased by Peter's denial of Christ. And I could elaborate on that, but time's running out and I just want to go on here. And then add together that the kind of battering that their faith is getting. What, the Messiah? Going to be betrayed? What kind of Messiah have we followed? They may be beginning to have doubts in their minds and in their hearts. Being betrayed? Being denied. I thought he was going to draw all men into him. I thought he was going to rule the earth from east to the west. And all the Gentiles were to seek him. And they'd come from the east and the west. The Messiah. And he says he's going to be betrayed. And he's going to go away. What does it mean? Well, we thought we followed a Messiah who we read about in the Old Testament. And he's going away. And I'm sure they were having a struggle of faith. And I'm sure they were wondering, how is he going to reign in righteousness? How is he going to get the glory? How is he going to do all these mighty things that are predicted in the Old Testament? If he's going away, they don't understand that he has to go away. They don't understand that he has to go to the glory to see all these great things done in the earth. They don't understand the way of it. They think he has to be on the earth to see this glory. But he says, I have to go away for it to happen. And they're having a crisis of faith. And they're troubled. And so these are some of the reasons I suggest that has happened to them. But then lastly, very quickly we move on. The cure. What's the cure? And there's only one cure. And it's given in the text. You believe in God. Believe in me. So the cure doesn't change things without, you know that? Jesus is still going to be betrayed. They're troubled about that. But the cure doesn't change that. He's still going to be betrayed. He's going away. They're troubled about that. The cure doesn't deal with that. He's still going away. He's still going away. The cure doesn't change things. The cure only brings a stillness in the troubled breast. And the cure does not remove the dark providences. And it won't take away your cancer. And it won't make your life any longer. No. The cure is not a cure for all of these things. The cure is only the cure for the troubled heart, not a pained body, not a disease-ridden body. It's only a remedy for your heart. And there's only one remedy, and it is trust. The word occurs twice. Ye believe, ye trust in God. Trust in me. Now, it's not blind trust. It's trust in the divine person. That's the cure. Trust in the Lord. Now, those who will not trust in the Lord have no cure. And they will bear their troubles, and their troubles will sink them like a stone. The only cure is faith. And you know how faith comes, don't you? By hearing the word of God. Which is why that's all we're interested in this house. Week in, week out. Because you, people of God, need faith. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, says the psalmist, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust. That's the cure. Now see how the Lord puts it. There is a difficulty I have to confess here about the translation. I'm not going into all the details here. I want to explain it as simply as I can. In the Greek, these two expressions, believe in God, believe in me, can be indicative or imperative. They're spelt the same. And it's hard to know which is indicative or whether it's imperative. And the way our translators have translated is they've decided, well, we'll have the first one indicative, ye believe in God, and we'll have the second one imperative, believe also in me. But it actually can be translated both imperative. Believe in God. Believe in me also. And many of the commentators incline to that translation. Now, there's no way of knowing for certain, because you have to hear the tone in which the word is said, because they're spelt the same. So we don't know whether it's indicative or imperative. But the context certainly demands that at least one of them must be imperative. And our translators have gone that way. But I think the commentators are right. Both are imperative. Believe in God. Believe in me. So they're both commands. They're not statements of fact, you believe in God. They're commands. Believe in me. Believe in God. Trust in God. The Lord is giving the cure, you see, and the help. And the help is this. You have to trust. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on thee. Why? Why will you keep a man in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on God? Because he trusteth in thee. Because he trusted. Perfect peace. Peace, peace, as it is literally. Shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. Because in me he trusts. And brethren and sisters, that's the only cure in all of the storms that would enter into your heart to trouble you. The only thing that will keep you in the stillness is trust in God. The Father, and the same trust in God, the Son, the Lord Jesus. And so, that's the only cure. Trust in me, he says. I know you can't understand everything. Just trust in me. Just rest in me. Just cling to what I tell you and what I say. Get to know the Father and get to know me. And believe in me, rest in me. And brethren and sisters, we have to remember the distinction of persons. We do. We put our trust in God. And we put our trust in the Son of God. And it's the same trust, the same honor, the same glory. Because they're equal. Two distinct persons, but equal in power and in glory. And we trust in the one, and we trust in the other. We trust in the Father, and we trust in the Son. And I tell you this, we trust in the Holy Spirit as well. We trust in the three persons, and we love the three persons. And so, child of God, keep on believing. Trust Him. Trust in Him to forgive your sins. Trust in Him to give you everlasting life. Trust in Him to bring you to glory. Trust in Him to give you the grace in the trial. Trust in Him to teach you and to show you the way. Trust in Him to keep you from the evil and to guide you in the night. Trust in Him to give you understanding. Trust in Him to explain His providences. And when He does not, to still trust Him and go on. Trust in Him to pray for you. Trust in Him to intercede for you. Trust in Him to wash you with His blood. And trust in Him to pour out His Holy Spirit into your heart. Trust His word that He speaks to you. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I'll not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall I draw water out of the wells of salvation. Because I trust Him. I trust Him. And that's how we get grace to go on in all our trials. And that's how we tread on the head of all our enemies, and we become more than conquerors through Him that loved us, because we trust in Him. And that's how we even bruise Satan himself under our heel, because we trust Him. And he that trusts in Him will never be ashamed. Never. Never be let down. No. He that trusts in the Lord will be like Mount Zion, which can never be removed. Believe in me. Let's pray.